Well, good morning again, everybody. I hope that you had a great week. I'm glad that you're here today. And even as I said in the email last night, I think making jokes about the meteorologists kind of came to be funny again this week. We'll see how it goes today. But I'm glad that you're here. And as we come in now for a few weeks in a row, have you tried to sit in some different areas yet? Have you, or first week, nope, this is going to be my seat from now on. You know, trying out the different views of the screens or the different acoustics or the lighting, or, you know, the right side is always my better side versus my left, and all of those kinds of things. You know, as we get into the new building and we find some different routines, as I said, you know, there's going to be some changes here and there. There's going to be some things that we settle into and try to figure out. You know, eventually here we're going to have some different rotations, hopefully, for either the catch boxes or maybe the audiovisual team or worship team or nursery help and all of those things. You know, there's going to be a lot of different opportunities to serve. You know, and as we think about this building and what it means for us to worship, I just wanted to also put a little plug out there to say thank you for last week. I had some good feedback from some of the visitors that just felt truly welcomed by the body, truly loved within the potluck. And yeah, that was a huge potluck. That was probably, that might have to get in the rotation too a little bit more often. There's a lot of good food there last week. But yeah, just hearing that from visitors, being hospitable as people of God is wonderful. It's always kind of a goal for us to love others as Christ has loved us. So well done. You know, as we come together this morning, we will see some more hospitality in different ways as we turn to the last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me there, and we'll read that chapter today and dive in. So beginning in the first verse there. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were the lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Petulia. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Heavenly Father, as we turn to this time of worshiping you and your word, Lord, I pray that you would bring us understanding. I pray that you would give us grace and wisdom. Lord, we thank you for how you've taken us through this book. And we praise you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we come to the last chapter in the book of Acts. Next week, I'm kind of going to do a little recap of the entire book, go over some themes, go over some of the lessons that we learned. You know, when you spend 30-plus weeks going through a book, you kind of forget, oh yeah, Acts 1, that was a long time ago. So just kind of doing a little recap next week, and then we'll go into Palm Sunday, Easter, and then get into Revelation after Easter. And as we look at this chapter, we see two different settings. We see the island of Malta, and then we see more of the mainland in terms of Rome. So starting off with Malta, we want to recall what happened last week. They had the shipwreck. How many people were left on the beach? Pop quiz. How many? All. Well, they all survived, but what was the number? Do you guys, anybody remember? 274, 276, verse 37 up in chapter 27. Go ahead. There you go. You got it. So there was 276 people on the beach that were stranded. Okay, and then as the Bible says here, there's a bunch of native people to that island that are mentioned. They come and they show hospitality. They build a fire. Now, it's described this way as native people because they probably would have had a different accent or dialect of Greek. So it was a way to delineate who these people were. You know, and as they're described this way, they are showing this unusual kindness. I thought that was an interesting way for Luke to describe this. What makes this unusual? You know, when you think about kindness, most people tried to show kindness to travelers. It could be because there was so many people that were stranded, that what is what made it unusual. Usually it was a reciprocal type of thing. So you would treat foreigners, you would treat travelers with kindness, because if these people on the island ever went to the mainland, if they ever were to go to Asia Minor or to Syria, that kindness could be given back to them. But for Luke to describe this way, it would stick out. It shows that their hospitality goes above and beyond. Now, with these people, you can also glean that they're a little superstitious, in what they, in how they're living their life. So perhaps they want a little bit of good, maybe karma or good juju, as the phrase might go. You know, is in terms of how they are living their life, there's a lot of superstition that's behind it. But regardless, they make a fire for the men. The rain continues to come down, and it's very cold. You know, Paul, he's making himself useful. He goes and gets some sticks to throw on the fire, and it's probably within that bundle of sticks that the viper is located. And once the bundle is on the fire, it kind of wakes up the snake, and it bites Paul on the hand. Now, with it being cold, the snake's body would have been sluggish, right? And as soon as it gets warmed up by the fire, it's reacting in a protective way. Now, I've seen this firsthand, being a young boy and going and catching garter snakes out in the pastures and then putting them in coolers on ice to cold, you know, make them a lot more lethargic and slow, and then taking that very immovable snake to scare people that were afraid of snakes. I may have done that several times. And then you run some science experiments, right? Because there's a fire there. Let's just put the snake on the rock by the fire and see what happens. And it would very quickly warm up, and it would be disoriented. Sometimes it would go right into the fire. Other times it would try to get away, but you'd catch it, throw it back in the cooler, and do it all over again. You know, so I've seen firsthand how when a snake wakes up like that from being cold, they are sluggish, they are protective, and they're very disoriented in terms of as they're coming to their senses. So when we see this happen to Paul, obviously he just shakes it off like there's nothing wrong with it. Now, there's controversial verses in the Bible. I don't know if you've known this or not. But there's a controversial verse at the end of Mark 16 about handling snakes. And it talks about future believers, they will handle snakes and no harm will befall of them, right? And there are many pastors out there that will handle snakes. I've mentioned this before, I'm not one of those pastors. I do handle snakes, but definitely not from here. In terms of putting God to the test, right? And I don't think that's what we see here in terms of what Paul's doing. He's just being helpful. He's trying to make fire, and he has a destination in mind. He knows he's going to get to Rome. Snake bit me. Big deal. You know, so it doesn't bother him. Now, sometimes people will look at this passage and say, well, this is a clear indication that people can handle snakes and not be harmed. Or they'll look at this passage and think, okay, Mark 16, I don't like that passage. So we'll say that this event here that happens to Paul fulfills for all time what happens there in Mark 16, saying that you can handle snakes and be okay. I think both of those kind of miss the point. As I said, Paul's not putting God to the test or anything like that. In his mind, he's trying to make it to Rome. But you know, what that does is it speaks more to us in how we approach Scripture, because sometimes there's passages that we don't really like. There's passages that we think, okay, this is fulfilled, and this is still good for today. And we get to be the judge of that, right? The biggest one that we can point to is the gifts of the Spirit. Are they still for today? Are they not for today? You know, and there's disagreement with that within the body. We're going to be able to practice this firsthand as we go through the book of Revelation. As we look at signs, as we look at wonders, as we look at prophecies, what's good for the futurist? What's good for history? How do we understand it? And we're going to come from different viewpoints. So as we talk through these, we want to be able to understand that we might have some of those presuppositions going into a text. And the way I see this is there are many instances where God has healed people miraculously that aren't recorded in the Bible throughout history after the scriptures are done. And you know, when we think of these controversial verses, these difficult verses to understand, when we deal with absolutes with those, because it makes sense for us or because it's good for us, we might be missing some of that meaning within the scripture itself. So we want to be careful, and we want to lean into the Holy Spirit in terms of how we're understanding that. Again, in my mind, as I look at this, Paul, his safe landing, his destination is Rome, and nothing was going to stop him from getting there. The natives, on the other hand, their reaction to this bite, it's not one of misfortune, it's not one of compassion, but rather justice. And in your Bibles, justice might be capitalized. That's because it would refer to one of the Greek goddesses of justice. So their thinking is something bad. He must have done something bad in order to get this. Again, a very karma-like mentality. He must have been a murderer in order to be bitten by this snake, and he's getting what he deserves. Now, of course, the funny thing is, yeah, he was a murderer. But the snake had no effect on him. And we can look at that in a few different ways. You know, based on, again, how we're interpreting the Bible, we can look at it maybe in a scientific way. Try to figure out why the venom didn't affect him, or maybe it wasn't actually injected because the snake was still kind of cold and it was just kind of mouthing him, and we can try to scientifically explain what happened here. We can look at this in more of a symbolic way and maybe see a comparison to Jesus and bring in Genesis 3:15 and during the fall and the punishment on the snake and how he would strike the heel of the one, but the one would crush his head, of course referring to Jesus. Maybe you can look at this spiritually in terms of the impact that Satan can have on a person's life, on the life of a believer. But the ultimate end for him would be the lake of fire. And you can make an application that while he was a murderer and that justice would be him dying for that punishment, for that crime, Jesus took that punishment and gave him new life. You know, there's a lot of things that you can squeeze out of this text that may or may not be there. And when we think about how we're approaching this, what we want to see is that how this miracle, how this event radically opens the eyes of the people to be able to see God. Now, of course, they think Paul is God, and that is incorrect, but it's very curious in terms of their reaction to what they see. They change their minds about him, as the word says. But what is more curious to me is what Luke does not record here. Do you notice a difference based on what we've been reading through Acts? Do you see something missing? Luke does not record that Paul shares the gospel with them. And that's curious to me. Now, I assume that he does. I assume that he corrects their thinking that he is not a god. I assume that through the healings that come up, that Paul is sharing who Jesus is with this person, but it's not recorded. And that's very interesting because the effect of Paul on that island is still felt. You know, as I was talking even with Bob last week about their trip coming up to Malta, there's still plenty of things there's statues to Paul, there's bays named after him, there's buildings named after Paul. So there's still an influence and an impact that Paul had that is still seen today on that island. And the hospitality of the people then turn because, again, because of this miracle, because of this thing that they've seen, they're intrigued. They want to know more. And the hospitality of Publius there, it's recognized. It's found out that his father's sick with fever and dysentery. And I joked about it this week in Bible study. When I see that term dysentery, I think of the Oregon Trail game and those fateful words that would pop up, "You died of dysentery." But, you know, you see how he heals this man. And it's only mentioned in Acts where prayer and laying on of hands preceded the miracle of healing. But the word then spreads across the island, and many people come together, and they come to Paul in order to be healed of their sicknesses or diseases. So we see God is still working through Paul, even though he might be exhausted from the shipwreck, even though he might be getting near towards the end of ministry. God is still using him. He is still working through him in this way. And he's healing everybody that comes to him. You know, this is an opportunity for people to open up again about the gospel message. Because his ministry benefits the people physically and spiritually, again, even if it's not described that Paul shared the gospel, even though it's not written, you know, the word was shared, many believed, many were baptized and joined the church, as it's been recorded throughout the book of Acts, I still feel that is what happened here. Because Paul had a successful ministry on this island for 3 months. And because of that, they express their gratitude. They honor him in many ways. They provide everything that they would need for the remainder of their trip. and they send them off on to their next part of the voyage. Paul brought to them as the messenger of God healing in strong ways, and they responded with helping with some of their immediate needs. But this group, they set sail after spending the winter months there on the island, and it would take about 3 weeks for them to get up to the mainland. And we see more of the travelogue here, again, from Luke, in terms of the cities that were visited and the stops that they would make for a couple of days and then move on. And then in verse 15, this is where some of the people, they meet up with their first Roman Christians. Again, it's outside of the city of Rome yet. You have others that come to him. And this would be like Paul's safe landing. You know, he had desired so desperately to minister to the people of Rome. If you think back to the end of the book of Romans, he talks about in chapter 15 how he longed to serve them, to minister to them. And he wrote that letter back before he started this trip in chapter 18, 19 area, when he was going into Corinth before he made his trek over to Jerusalem. And it talks about this welcoming committee. You know, with their reception here, Paul is thanking God, and it is noted that he has courage. He's taking courage from this welcoming committee. You know, Paul is given they then go into the city, he's given his own place, he has a soldier with him. So there doesn't seem to be a lot of trouble or problems at this point. There just seems to be a peacefulness, right? And we talked about this a little bit last week in terms of when you get to those destinations that you've longed for, those things that you have prayed for years, when you finally get there, there's excitement, there's just a release like, I'm there, finally. Thank you, Lord. You know, and you think about how we talked about that safe landing in terms of landing on the beach after they were in turmoil, after they were going through the trials of the storm, and then their boat was destroyed through the shipwreck, but they were safe. You know, and that was a shorter period of time. That was a couple of months out at sea. But if you remember, it's been years that Paul has yearned to be to Rome. And finally, he is there. And it would take courage to then move forward with the plans of God that he has set before him to testify in Rome, to testify about the kingdom of God. And he would not be sure of what this would bring. It could bring his death. Even though he's prepared for that, it would take courage again to testify for Christ. So Paul, you know, even though it's peaceful, even though he's finally there, he takes the initiative here finally. He tries to go out and be in front of the Jewish leaders and the people, and he wants to get ahead of them and not have them cause any riots, not cause any trouble, but he desires to have a sit down with them and explain the situation, why he's there, and he calls this meeting. He describes how the Jews in Jerusalem treated him and how he had been found innocent of any of the accusations that would have been worthy of imprisonment or death. And he explained how he had kept the customs and the traditions to the brothers and that he was there in chains for the hope of Israel. You know, so that's kind of his short defense that he gives to the Jewish leaders. And as I look at that defense, I think that there's assumptions that are there. Like, he's assuming that they know the story. He's assuming that there's going to be roadblocks, that there's going to be issues. But in fact, they don't know anything about him. They had no letters. They hadn't heard what's going on. But what's intriguing is, without saying anything about it, maybe it's unspoken, maybe it's not recorded, but without saying anything, they wish to hear more about the views of this division, of this sect called the Way. Because they've heard about that. They've heard people bad-mouthing that, and they somehow knew that Paul was a part of it. I think it's when Paul says that he is in chains for the hope of Israel, I think they make a connection that the hope of Israel would be the Messiah. So what they're talking about and what they're doing would be related to that. So that's what they want to hear more information on. And it's awesome because, again, it's kind of like the Bereans, right? They're studying scripture as Jewish people, and they want to know more about what his views are. They want to know more about it. And it's an important thing to seek that knowledge. And I've kind of been in the same boat in terms of views. As I've been, you know, pre-studying for Revelation, I've definitely had views that I've held for a long time, so long that I've kind of forgotten about the other views and what they stand for. So it's been good to kind of go back through and study and look at terms and remember what things are. You know, and as we study, I think that that's important for our hearts and minds so that we understand. You know, that when we go through something that could be different, understanding that there are differences within that. That's not matters of salvation. You know, from a church's standpoint, we will teach from a premillennial viewpoint. There might be disagreement within the body. Other people might have other views in terms of how to understand that. So having discussions, being open to those viewpoints, keeping those conversations going is important for all of us in order to understand God a little bit more. So for the Jews, they appoint a day. They appoint a day for Paul to come and share his views. And they gather as many people as they can. And I love this. Look at verse 23 in the second half of that verse. From morning to evening, he expounds the scriptures from them. Talking about the law, talking about the prophets. You know, and I just envision like this is like a big question and answer type of scenario. One comment leads to another question, and one scripture and then that interpretation leads to another one, and it's just back and forth. In that type of environment, you got to be on your toes. You got to know how to answer or what you're going to say in those types of things. And I think that it's probably a typical response here that's given, where some believe and some disbelieve. And then Paul shares, you know, this quote from Isaiah about seeing and hearing and perceiving and being dull. And it might seem a little harsh, but as we understand things, we also give plenty of room for the Spirit to be at work in that person's life. And this admonition that's in place, you know, it's in place for him to show or to say that actually now the gospel is going to be shared with the Gentiles. And even if that gospel in quoting Isaiah seems harsh, it would actually be more offensive when Paul says that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles instead of the Jews, because the Gentiles will believe what the people of God did not believe, even though they absolutely should. But again, I think as people of God within ourselves, it can be easy to look back in the Bible and think, well, how dumb can these people be? How did they miss that? Why were they not believing what was right in front of them? But you know, again, as I'm going to keep referencing, when we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to be in the same boat. There's going to be views and beliefs that I hold that you would not believe. And you're like, why would you believe that? That's silly. Vice versa, right? Because there's so many different combinations. There's so many unknown things that when we go into some of that stuff, there's a lot of faith that goes involved with it. And, you know, when we think about future things to happen, yeah, it can be a little dicey. Case in point, you look at what's going on right now in the Middle East. World War III means the Antichrist is coming. Jesus is coming back soon. I heard this week, 2030. Better be ready. Right? Because the signs, they're clear as day. The signs are right there. We have to be able to see it. This is the prophecy. It's fulfilling the prophecy. You better believe it. You know, when that's the approach, you can think, how dull are you that you don't believe that? How dull are you that you don't see that? Well, what happened in World War II with the Holocaust and almost the extinction of the Jews? I think the church was saying the exact same thing then too. Now, there are definite seasons that we're going to talk about, and we need to be ready, absolutely. But when we start making days and say that this is going to be the day, we're going to be in error, and we need to be careful of that kind of thing. We recognize signs, we recognize seasons, but it should draw us to the fact that Christ is coming back, and we need to be ready. Now, that might be a little too vague, because sometimes we want, nope, this is what this means. This blood moon means this. Grace. Grace upon grace as we have those types of conversations. You know, because sometimes people can get very animate about these types of conversations. And as we discuss things that we may be a little bit more uncertain about, again, we want to have grace with one another. And what we see happen here within this teaching, as Paul is expounding Scripture, some believe, some disbelieve. And they disperse from Paul after he opens it up for the Gentiles. And again, I think that that would be a little bit more offensive to the Jews than the admonishment from Isaiah. And then we have this closing. You know, Paul stays there for two more years. He lives on his own expense, so maybe that's offering through believers. Maybe he's making tents. We're not really told. He welcomes everyone who would want to hear about Jesus, and he shares the gospel with those in Rome. He proclaims the kingdom of God, and he tells everybody about the Lord Jesus with boldness, with no more hindrance. You know, I look at verse 28. Verse 28 is probably kind of a climax of the book of Acts. It kind of summarizes the main theme within the book, having presented the gospels to the Jews and having them reject it. It then opens up for the Gentiles. And it kind of creates this bookend, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in terms of, you know, taking the word of God, taking the gospel message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, as we conclude this book, it is getting towards the ends of the earth in terms of the Gentiles hearing this message. So it's with this purpose in mind that the church is then moving forward. You know, within these last couple of verses here, also don't forget to look at your note for verse 29, probably at the bottom of your Bible. It's very similar to what's written in verse 25 in terms of how the Jews dispersed. And when we see these bookends, it might seem a little anticlimactic, right? Because we don't see the ending of Paul. We don't see how he dies. We don't see the ending of Peter. We don't see how he dies. We rely on church tradition and early church writings in terms of their martyrdom and how we understand that. But this ending, it just ends, right? It seems like there's very little closure. What happens to Paul? Inquiring minds want to know. Well, see, I think that the ending attracts our attention away from the popular figure that we've been reading about in terms of following Paul as he's following Christ. It takes our minds away from Peter and the head of the church, and it puts focus back to where it always has been, and that is on Christ and the kingdom of God. See, this book is left open-ended because the missionary work is still ongoing. And we heed the words that Jesus spoke in the parable about the coming kingdom of God in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read this for you. It's verses 12 through 14. I'm going to read the King James Version. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." And that's kind of how this book ends. We are to occupy until he comes again. Again, going back to Acts 1 in terms of, men of Galilee, why are you still looking up into the clouds? For Jesus will return the same way that you have seen him go. You know, we occupy. We do the ministry of Christ until he comes. And you know, we might like a fairy tale ending. We might like everything to be tied up in a bow, but we don't live in a fairy tale. We live in the real world with trials and tribulations. We know that there is going to be a safe landing ahead, but we're still on our journey to follow him as his disciples. And the themes and the principles that are found within the book of Acts as a whole gives us good insight to who we are to be as a church, what we need to be about, what we need to champion in terms of that missionary journey, in terms of the kingdom of God. So wisely and correctly, I think the book ends with this open-ended type of fashion. Not because our stories add to Scripture, but because our stories add to the kingdom of God. To where with the book of Acts and the story of the start of the church continues on to what the church is to be about. And that is glorifying and advancing forward the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel message so that others can come into the family. You know, we can look to one another as we're following Christ, much in the same way that we look to Paul, that we look to Peter, to the early church leaders, as we look to the examples that are given to us in the Bible. And our focus can be set on the hope of Israel and the world, who is Jesus Christ. He is our hope, and he needs to remain our focus as a church and as individual believers. Let's pray. Father, I continue to praise you for how you lead us through scriptures. Lord, and as I look back over the years, and I think about the different book studies that I've done, Lord, you systematically take us through books of the Bible. Lord, we may not be here every week, but the weeks that we are here, there are truths and nuggets found within your word. And we see consistent themes running each and every week that all point us back to you. So when we look at Paul making it to his destination, Lord, he was hopeful, he had faith that you would be true to your word. Lord, in the same way we have hope and faith in the truths of your word, Lord, as we await the promise, as we await the return of Christ as our King, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be prepared, that we wouldn't be lukewarm, that we wouldn't be asleep, but that we are ready. I pray for those opportunities to advance your kingdom forward, and I ask, Lord, that you would allow us to understand our role and what that means. Continue to build us up in the Spirit. Continue to allow us to work within our giftings and callings. Continue to put those people in our hearts that need to hear the gospel message, that need to see the truth of who you are, that need to understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place as a sacrifice, that we are made whole through him and him alone. I thank you for the promises that we have in Scripture, and I pray that you would continue to write them in our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.